Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Beginning of Sorrows. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Before we begin with Matthew, I want to remind you of my book, 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and A King, by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. In this book, I study verse by verse through the book of 1 Samuel and offer my commentary on it, just like I do on this program with the book of Matthew. Again, that's 1 Samuel, A Prophet, A Priest, and A King, by Nathan C. Johnson, available from Amazon. Now, on to Matthew.
In Matthew 24, his 12 disciples had asked the Lord two important questions. That is, what will be the sign of his parousia, which we talked about means his personal official presence? And what will be the sign of, not the end of the world, but of the consummation of the eon? And the Lord begins to answer their questions in this portion, Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Now, to understand the Lord's answers to their questions and the signs he gives, we need to understand God's future prophetic program. And we must understand that there is a time period prior to the Lord's second coming and the tribulation period that comes before it, when the world will be free of the things he mentions for many centuries, of what I call the manifest kingdom of God on earth, the premillennial government of God. Now, false Christs, for example, would be no sign today. This should be obvious, for of course there have been false Christs ever since our Lord returned to heaven. And as a matter of fact, there were even false Christs before the Lord ever came. Earthquakes would be no sign today. For there have been earthquakes since the Lord returned to heaven and since long before then, as far as we can tell, going back to the flood. Wars would be no sign today. For there are wars all through human history. And the battle between Cain and his brother Abel, in which Cain killed Abel, those first two children born to Adam and Eve, why, ever since that time, there have been wars. Some small between two individuals like this one, and some large involving large nations, but always there have been wars. So these things could not be considered a sign. These things can only be considered a sign in light of the fact that the constant, unceasing flow of these things is halted for centuries during the manifest government of God on earth. During this government, God is not going to share his government of this world with wars, with deceivers like false Christs, with diseases, with famines, and with all these problems that have plagued the earth since the fall of man. He is going to restrain these things from happening, the things in nature and the things in the realm of human affairs. Well, then, when God for a time stops restraining these things, and therefore they start up again, well, then they will be the most positive signs. And this is the only way these things can be signs. And my future prophetic scheme, which includes a premillennial kingdom period between the dispensation of grace in which we live and the tribulation period, is the only future prophetic scheme that matches the Lord's signs. Now, the Lord warns them to let no man deceive you, or to lead you astray. And notice this, that he says, you. The Lord is speaking to his disciples. Men who, when this time comes, will be in positions of authority. Remember in Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration that takes place during the government of God, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, that is in heaven, before his second coming, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that these men will be alive and in positions of authority during the tribulation period is only possible if there is a great resurrection of people back to the earth before the tribulation. And that takes place in the premillennial kingdom of God. And so these disciples will be back from the dead and ruling over the people of Israel at that time. Now, when times of trouble occur in any nation, much depends on the leaders of the people. It is those related to government who hopefully have the knowledge and skill to handle these things. And woe to the nation whose government leaders are unprepared when the day of calamity comes. Now, during God's government of the earth, the 12 disciples will be the 12 most important men in the nation of Israel. Through Israel's history, various people ruled over the tribes, the distinct tribes of the 12 tribes. But during God's kingdom, we know who will be the rulers over these tribes. It will be the Lord's chosen 12. And each one will be a ruler over a different one of the 12 tribes. Now, it will not just be the 12. The other disciples will also be rulers at that time. But of course, they will not be as high as the 12. So it is to men who will be rulers, important government leaders during the time of the tribulation, that he gives this warning. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now it is the most positive fact of history that there were false Christs, those who claimed to be the promised anointed one, before the Lord ever came to earth and was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Now, during the Lord's lifetime, it is believed, for example, that Barabbas was one of these false Christs. You see, Bar in Aramaic means son of, and Abbas means the father. So Bar Abbas means son of the father, and many believe that that was a name Barabbas gave himself. He called himself son of the Father and was therefore a false Christ. Now there has been a constant stream of false Christs ever since. To say that false Christs would be a sign today would make no sense. For there have always been false Christs. Now, some of it tried to explain this chapter by saying, oh, Christ was just revealing the course of this age we live in, the course of this age and the way it would be. Well, they would like it to be that way, and yet the fact remains that these disciples asked for signs of the Lord's parousia and the consummation of the eon. And the Lord gave signs that point to the object of their question. If he gave a sign that there would be men who claimed to be Christ's, well, this would be a sign of no significance if we apply it to today, since the flow of false messiahs has been so steady that there has been no break. The only way a thing can be a sign is if it is different than what came before. In giving this sign, our Lord anticipates the kingdom, that is, the government of God on earth. And the fact that under that government of God, no man will ever dare to make a false claim of such magnitude as to say, I am the Christ. Under God's government, if anyone would be bold enough to try it, he would immediately feel the weight of divine wrath for such a blasphemous false claim. Yet there will come a time when God will test men on earth to see if we have learned the lessons that he has taught during the hundreds of years of his government. And after God removes the restraints that have been on people in the kingdom and allows men to walk in their own ways once again, then men will be able to come forward and make the false claim, I am the Christ. Now at this time, the world will have experienced a long period of freedom from such deceivers. Yet when God allows this again, it begins to happen. And this will be the most positive sign that the first period of the kingdom has reached its final chapter, and that the parousia of Christ and the consummation of the eon are near indeed. Now he says that many will come in my name. And since the word come is so important in this chapter, I'm looking at every occurrence. And this is the actual Greek word for coming. Erchomai, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's not the technical term parousia, which doesn't mean coming, but which means personal presence because of who you are and what you do, official presence. No, this is the word that actually means a coming, erchomai. Now they come in my name, he says, or upon the name of me. And at this time, many will seek to ride into influence and power falsely by using the Lord's name and applying it to themselves. Now they will say, I am Christ, and I am there is ego a me, which is most emphatic. I am the Christ. And Christ, the anointed, there's no doubt about it, they mean the long-expected Messiah. Now these liars, we read, will deceive many, will lead many astray. And usually those who are led astray are those who want to be led astray. The fact is that there will be people who have chafed under God's government, not appreciating his ways and not appreciating his limits. And they would love for a Christ to come along and say, you know those things you've lived in the government of God before? No, they weren't right. And I have the right way. And they would love to hear this. Others will be disturbed by the deteriorating conditions of the tribulation period and will want to believe that Christ has come back and so they don't have to worry about it anymore. But whatever the reason, these liars will lead many astray to believe their false claims. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So they will hear, he says, of wars or battles, clashes between governments and between nations. Now we are seeing such things today. And of course, such things have been seen for thousands of years. Now some people will try to explain this by saying, well, there are more of these things today. There are more battles and wars and rumors of wars than ever before. And perhaps there are. I mean, there are more people on the earth than ever before. So it makes sense with the population higher that there would be more conflict than ever before. But these don't really explain away the difficulty. Because the Lord did not say that these things increasing is a sign. He said that these things happening at all is a sign. Now, wars and rumors of wars. Rumors are a hearing related to you will hear earlier in the verse. We could say they hear of wars and hearsay of wars. Now, the Lord is speaking to men who will be ruling from the nation of Israel. Note this, not to people living in the United States or the Western world or anywhere else, but in the Middle East and the land of Israel. And most prophecy of the tribulation is focused squarely on the land of Israel. And only by extrapolation can we figure out what's going on in other places in the world, like America. So in Israel, apparently, there aren't such wars yet, but there are outside and they are hearing of them and rumors of them. So he tells them, when you hear these things, don't be troubled or frightened. Because he says the end is not yet. Now, end here is the Greek telos, T-E-L-O-S, which means a true end or coming to an end. It's not like suntalia, the end of the age or the end of the world, the end of the eon, as I've said, which means a consummation, like I've said, a pregnancy consummates in a birth, a courtship consummates in a marriage. This end is not a consummation, but a coming to an end of something. Because these troubles will end and they will never consummate in any good thing. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So the Lord reveals that nation will go into action against nation. And instead of kingdom, they translated it that way in the old King James Version because They lived in England where their form of government had kings. But we don't have kings in the United States. We have governors, so we use the word government when they would use kingdom. So what he means is that government will rise against government. And when government fights government, that's what we call a cold war. And when nation fights nation, that's what we call a hot war. Nations fighting open warfare, governments fighting cold war. Now, Bullinger suggests that this is a reference to Isaiah 19 and verse 2. For I will set Egyptians against Egyptians, everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Well, that's an interesting idea. It sounds kind of the same, but I don't think it is at all referring to the same thing. And it's probably more a sign that the same divine author who inspired Isaiah inspired Matthew. And in fact, of course, the Lord was actually the one who inspired Isaiah, the Lord who was speaking here. Now, once again, I insist that these words, giving these things as a sign, indicates that these things will not be for a long period of time. And then when they start taking place once again, they will be a sign. Now, for long centuries of the kingdom of God, these things will have been restrained. And yet the return of these ills takes place during the time of testing, when God will test the inhabitants of the earth to see if they have learned the lessons of his kingdom and will continue following his ways when they are not forced to and in the light of adversity. Now, this will result in some people passing the test with flying colors, standing strong for God even if it means dying to do so. And these are the ones whom Revelation calls the overcomers, and they will be promoted to positions of authority with Christ during his parousia. Others may just weather the storm, come in like maybe a C grade, and enter the parousia, but not with honors. Whereas others will fail the test, rebel against the kingdom, and be cut out of it and not allowed to live during Christ's 1,000 years on the earth. And this revolt of some of the inhabitants of the kingdom is the event that concludes the kingdom of the heavens. Now, once again, I insist it is impossible for me to believe, and I think any reasonable person to believe, that the Lord gave as signs of his coming, of the nearness of his parousia, things that have always been present and that will always be present. For example, suppose a traveler were going across the country from New York to Los Angeles. And the person he was going to see in Los Angeles says to him, "When you start seeing palm trees, you will have reached Southern California." And that's true. If he was driving from New York, he would not see palm trees until he reached Southern California. And so when he saw them, this would be a sign. And yet if the same resident of Southern California would say to him, "You'll see roads, and that will be a sign too." Well, that couldn't be. That would not and could be not be a sign, for he will be seeing roads the entire way. From the moment he leaves his driveway, he will be seeing roads. And so roads couldn't possibly be a sign that he's reached Southern California. In the same way, the Lord would not have given as a sign of the nearness of his parousia things that have always been present. Now, the word famines here is used elsewhere for the great famine in Egypt that brought about Joseph's fame. Now, there have always been famines and hunger in the world. Food shortages, going back, we read about them in the book of Genesis. Yet in the kingdom of God, during his government, he will control the crops so that the earth will bring forth in abundance, to the extent that Amos 9 and verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman, the harvester," in other words, "shall overtake the reaper, the planter, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Well, of course, this is a poetic exaggeration. I mean, the harvester could never catch up with the planter. But the point is how fast the crops will develop. And I believe when the earth yields or increase, there will be no hunger and starvation because, with the Lord's blessing, even we might say a square foot or a square inch of ground will give forward abundance of increase and plenty of food. However, when the time of testing comes, God's riches will be restrained and there will be famines once again. Now, pestilences are diseases, and diseases often follow on famines. The lack of food leads to disease. In Greek, famines and pestilences rhyme. They're limoi and loimoi. Bullinger suggests we could English this, dearths and deaths. And that's true. Then he says earthquakes will be a sign. That's the Greek seismos, from which we get our word seismic, which means related to earthquakes. The storm at sea that we read about back in Matthew 8 and verse 24 was an earthquake. There was also an earthquake at his death, according to Matthew 27 verse 54, and another earthquake at his resurrection, according to Matthew 28 and verse 2. Now, this is something that Christians have tried to do today, to use earthquakes as a sign of the nearness of the Lord's coming. Now, what they say is that earthquakes are increasing. There's more of them, and they're getting stronger. And that shows that we're nearing the end. Yet, is this really the case? Do you know that the Richter scale used to measure earthquakes was only developed by Mr. Richter in 1935? So we haven't even been measuring earthquakes for 100 years yet. Now, records of earthquakes before we had measuring instruments are very incomplete. And only those ones that affected population centers are really recorded. One's off in the wilderness. One's deep under the sea. These earthquakes we can measure today with our sophisticated measuring instruments, and yet no one would even have known about them even 100 years ago. Yet even with the information we do have, still the idea that earthquakes are increasing seems questionable to me. All you have to do is to go online and search for earthquakes increasing, and you'll find some Christian trying to show some chart showing that earthquakes have increased. And Christians try hard to push this idea, but it seems less than clear to me. And it appears to me that if you map out severe earthquakes, they don't look like they're increasing. And so what they try to map out and show them as being increasing are the less severe earthquakes. But again, the reason for that is just that we have more and more sophisticated sensing instruments, so we can sense smaller earthquakes that take place in remote locations. So it's our measuring that makes it look like these lesser earthquakes are increasing, and not their actual increasing. And as a matter of fact, the large ones don't really appear to be increasing at all. And those are the ones we would have known about even before measuring instruments. But all this is really a moot point. Because the Lord did not say that earthquakes increasing was a sign, but there being earthquakes at all was the sign. And there will be no earthquakes throughout the premillennial kingdom of God. Then, as the time of testing comes, he removes his restraining hand and they start up again. Well, then they will be most significant. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now notice again that these things are not given as the course of this age happening constantly, but as the beginning of sorrows. And sorrows there could also be translated as birth pains, because, of course, we are moving on toward Christ's second coming. Now, if these are the beginning of sorrows, then they must have a most definite start. These things will not have been happening for a long period of time, or even going back to the fall of man. They won't have been happening. So that when they start again, they'll be most significant. Now those who have little faith in the power of God have great difficulty believing that the earth will experience centuries when wars, unrest, famines, diseases, and earthquakes will be completely unknown on earth. However, believe it or not, these are the benefits that we will enjoy under God's mighty future government. So our Lord gave his disciples the signs they were looking for: false Christs deceiving many, wars and rumors of wars, famines, diseases, and earthquakes. However, these things had been going on long before the Lord said this, and have been going on ever since. The Lord didn't mean these things will increase, because that's not what he said. Just that they will exist. And this shows us that these things will be ended for a long period of what I call the premillennial kingdom of God, before the tribulation, when they start again and become signs. Well, may that day of his great future kingdom come soon.
What a wonderful existence it will be when things such as war, pestilence, famine, and earthquakes will have been eradicated. Yes, it will take the power of God for this to become a reality on earth. This is all part of Paul's promise that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the beginning of sorrows. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with tribulation and hate. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other free material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.